go to Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19. This isn't the only place we could go in the Bible and read about a place where the situation was such that there was an immoral majority. But certainly, if we were to say that, hey, find me a place in the Bible where those that practice immorality had taken control of a city or a state or a nation. By the way, it's sad to say this. Go back in the book of Judges. A lot of times we can point to the nation of Israel and say, hey, an immoral majority had taken over in Israel and under the leadership a lot of time of a very immoral king or queen, you know. And so Genesis chapter 19 gives us one of these situations. As I've mentioned already, by the way, I want to stop and meant to give you a praise report before we get into this, but Brother Young texted me this afternoon and told me that there was an eight-year-old young lady, and her name?
Isla.
Isla received Jesus Christ as her Savior today in Junior Church. And so I thought, how exciting, on the very first Sunday of the year, we got to see a young lady saved. And again, gives me an opportunity to thank those, not just the youngs, but also those that help them every Sunday morning out in Junior Church. But we're going to put the spotlight on this month. We're going to talk about some things that make a lot of people uncomfortable, but shouldn't make Christians uncomfortable. And we're hit the reset button. I also want to take you in a time capsule and go back and show you that, hey, we didn't just start preaching against these things. They were being preached against and stands being taken from the founding of this church. And sometimes it's been been easier to stand for these things because there was at a time in America a moral majority. And I'm not sure there is anymore. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's read from the scriptures and get into the message. If we can have you stand, we'll read part of Genesis chapter 19. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and didn't bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. Watch this. The sin now had become generational, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And I think those of you that would know what type of a term that is and what that means. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. And he will needs be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot to the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. I don't know about you, but that hurts my heart just to read that. What an incredible level of wickedness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we continue to watch, Lord, our entire nation, it seems, slip in this direction, dear God. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand that in the last of the last days, it's been prophesied, it's been predicted, men shall wax worse and worse, and we're watching that at an alarming rate. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as Christians to know how to stand, what to stand for, Lord, and embolden us in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When I mention the name of the message, the immoral majority, many of you that are somewhat understanding of history and the struggle that we've had in the last 40, 50 years in this matter of morals, when I said the term the immoral majority, you thought about the moral majority. For those of you that don't know, the moral majority was an American political organization associated with the Christian right. It was formed in 1979 by a Baptist minister, Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., and his associates. And it dissolved in the late or latter 1980s. It played a key role in the mobilization of conservative Christians as a political force, and particularly in conservative presidential candidates winning victories throughout the 1980s. And you see, it was based on the premise. Dr. Falwell believed that quietly, silently, there was a moral majority. He was alarmed, as all of us needed to be in the 1960s and 70s, concerning the direction of the United States of America, where we were trending, and also because of we were losing our way morally. And it seems like the moral compass was broke. And there were people in power that was trying to sell this idea that that normal was abnormal and abnormal was normal, and good was evil and evil was good, and light was darkness and darkness was light. And folks, listen to me, this is not a new thing. It's worse than it was, but certainly it was going on then. So Dr. Falwell said, you know what, that's not how the average American views this, and that's not what the average American believes. And so he created an organization whose goal was to appeal to those that are sitting on the sideline, those that are quiet, those that are uninvolved, those that were not voting, that claimed to be Christians. And you know what? It worked. And a lot of Christians that had sat on the sidelines said, enough of the sitting on the sidelines and enough of us being the silent majority and allowing a handful of perverts to try to destroy our nation. We need to get candidates that believe in biblical principles, and we need to get to the voting booths. And by the way, what do we need today? We need to get some candidates that believe in biblical principle, and we need to get Christians to the voting booths. You say, preacher, do you believe that there's still a moral majority? You know what? I want to, and at times I can almost convince myself that there is. But I do believe I can say this, and I think it can be backed up by voting results. There are certain places in our nation, certain states, that there is no longer a moral majority. There are certain cities that there is no longer a moral majority. I think that's inarguable. There's people that absolutely do not believe in biblical morality. They don't view morality through a biblical lens anymore. They've decided that they're going to redefine what morality is and what it isn't. And certainly that group has grown in the last several decades. Like I said, I'd like to believe it. I'd like to think to myself that maybe we're where we're at because Christians are just still uninvolved and still sitting on the sideline. And folks, if you're one of those, I don't know how you can do it and sleep at night. You know, I think we should be doing everything that we can as Americans to vote in people that have Bible-based principles and have a moral compass. And I think but I'll tell you what, it's harder and harder to find those candidates. Because even people that claim to be conservative will not take a stand against some things that they used to take a stand against, and it's certainly where we're at today. Maybe there is an immoral majority. I'm going to explain why I believe that it's very possible that there is. That maybe, you know what, we've passed the 50% mark on people in our nation that truly in their hearts really believe in biblical morality, that maybe that group has dipped into the 40 percentile, and the ones that believe in immorality is becoming the majority. And if that's true, then I think maybe we ought to get into the Bible and understand the seriousness of it, the danger of it, But also not only that, but also some things that we can do about it and should do about it. And so I pray that you'll pray for me as I get into the message this morning or this evening. Number one, how did the immoral become the majority? Have you ever wanted to just stop and say, preacher, how did we get here? How did we get here? If you go over to Romans chapter 1, we can get the answer to that. So turn in your Bible, save your place there in Genesis. We'll be back there. But in Romans chapter 1, we have outlined for us in Romans chapter 1 the demise of a civilization, the demise of any people group. Any group in America, any nation in America that at one time had a moral majority, but later on had an immoral majority, it was because they followed the path of Romans chapter number 1. I've taught this many times. I can't get stuck here, and so we'll read and review. But the Bible says, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And one of the reasons I believe that we end up with an immoral majority is because we have Christians that get quiet when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And then verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so there's two witnesses to the existence of God, and that is when God made us, he put within us, manifest in us, a knowledge of the existence of God. And that's hardwired into every single person and every single child. I talk about going outside as a little boy and looking up the stars. And you know what, folks? We didn't go to church till I was 5 years of age. It's not like we had a solid biblical background. But you know what? When I looked up the stars as a little boy, I knew somebody bigger than me made that. Somebody more powerful than us made this. And then I had the testimony of all creation around me. And being raised in the country and romping through the woods, I mean, I'd find myself just picking a leaf and looking at the construction of that leaf and wondering at a God that had made such a thing. And we have the inner voice that God has put in each of us that declared, that manifests to us that he exists. And then we have the witness of all creation around us. And so how do we go from that to not believing in God? How do we go from that to turning our back on the principles and precepts of the Bible? Well, it is explained beginning in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How do we become and does there become an immoral majority? Unthankfulness, unbelief, and pride produces an immoral majority. You know, I had an atheist that showed up at church here several months ago, and he had received one of our packets. And on visitation, some of our men had stopped there, and those men invited him to bring his questions to our church and to the pastor. And he showed up one Sunday and waited in the foyer and listened out there, and then wanted to meet with me afterwards. And here's a young man just barely into his 30s and already convinced that there's no God and concerned that we were trying to indoctrinate people into something that was not true, and wanted to sit down and express his concerns. And I treated him very kindly and invited him to the office. And I said to him, I want to give you, listen, I don't have a lot of time. And I said, but I want to give you an opportunity to express your concerns, and I promise I'll listen to you. But after that, you're going to give me the same amount of time to talk to you, and I need you to listen to me. And so I listened to him for a while. And the whole time I'm listening to him, you know, spout all of these things and parrot what he's reading on the internet, and that's all it is. Began then, after he got done, to question him. My first question is, let me ask you this. Was there a time ever in your life when you believed in God? And he said, oh, yes. You know, when I was a child, when I was a young man, I believed in God. And I said, okay. I said, well, what happened since then? And he wanted to start talking about this matter of He's gotten an education now. He's researched it. He's read. And I said to him, what's happened to you that took you from being a child who believed in God and a young man who believed in God to where you sit in my office today is outlined for you very clearly in Romans chapter 1. And every time he would want to present an argument, I would say, well, God's already stated that in Romans chapter 1. And I read part of Romans chapter 1, and he would bring up something else. And I'd say, well, the reason you got there is explained in Romans chapter 1. And finally, he kept saying, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter, I'm tired of hearing about Romans chapter 1. I said, son, Romans chapter 1 prophesied that there would be people like you. You need to go to Romans chapter 1 and realize the truth of why you are sitting where you are sitting. Why? Because at some point he became unthankful. Why? Because at some point, watch this, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Well, I've read a whole bunch of books written by who? Well, the science. What kind of scientist came to those conclusions? Okay, to act as if there is not motive behind what is written and motive behind the research is honestly ignorance and you know, being simple. Yes, atheistic people are going to come to atheistic conclusions, and atheistic scientists are going to come to atheistic conclusions, and it's a choice. I told him, I said, I freely admit that I believe what I believe by faith. That's how Romans chapter 1 started up here. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why do you believe the Bible? I believe it by faith. Why do you believe in the existence of God? I believe it by faith. But you know what? This doesn't square up in the lab. Well, there's a lot of things that aren't going to square up in the lab when you are dealing with a God of the miraculous. So everything you want to tell me can't happen. With God, all things are possible. He's the creator. He can break the rules anytime he wants to. He can change all of the scientific rules, and he can take water and turn it into wine, and he can take a Red Sea and set it up on either side, two walls, and create dry ground. And you know, he doesn't want to believe in the miracles of the Bible, because if he believes in the miracles of the Bible, he has to believe in a God capable of miracles, and it blows his science out of the water. You choose to believe by faith, and you choose not to believe by faith. And that's one of the things that I spent the bulk of my time on. You simply are putting your faith in a different set of books. I'm putting my faith in one book. And so we had that discussion. Folks, listen to me. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. What happens next? We have atheism and then evolution and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. From that, we get into immorality. That always produces, I'm showing you what produces immorality. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, I had a friend of mine that had a boy go through this little phase where he decided he was an atheist, 16-year-old boy. And he sat down with this boy and he looked him in the eye because he kept coming home spouting this stuff. And he set him down and he said, let me tell you something. Your problem is not that you don't believe in God. Your problem is you don't want to believe in God because you don't like where he's drawn the boundaries. And you don't like the idea that you're going to have to stand before him one of these days and answer for your life. You know why they don't want to believe in God? Because they want to do what they want to do with their flesh and think that they can have sin without consequence. And so for a while, they experiment within the boundaries of a heterosexual experience outside the boundaries of God, but within the boundaries of that. You know what they find out? After a while, the flesh can't be satisfied. And so what happens then? Then, verse 25, would change the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, for who is blessed forevermore. Now we have humanism. So we've got atheism. We've got evolution. Here's the progression, which goes to immorality, which goes into humanism, where we're worshiping man instead of God. worshiping our bodies instead of God. And then we get into homosexuality in verse 26 and 27, which leads then in verse 28 to a reprobate lifestyle. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate activity is explained, verse 29. We shouldn't be surprised that one of those is disobedient to parents, as we've watched young people that are raised to be morally right and to understand biblical morality that walk away from that. A lot of times then all of a sudden their parents become the bad people in their life, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things without understanding. But the last step in this progression is found in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And despite, even in their hearts, knowing that one of these days they're going to face judgment, because that voice is still there, they just plow forward in their unbelief. And judgment is the end of the road on this. Not only individually, but folks, this is what we're going to cover tonight a little bit. Nationally, it is the end of the road also. How did the immoral become the majority? Unthankfulness, unbelief, and pride produces an immoral majority. Casting off biblical boundaries of morality produces an immoral majority. Let me help you with this. Biblical morality is defined in relationship to biblical marriage. You get wrong on biblical marriage and the parameters around biblical marriage, you're going to get wrong on your morals. Okay, it is immoral to engage in sexual activity before marriage. Hey, Christian young people need to hear this, okay? This includes both physical and mental fornication and adultery. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. Get a lot of amens, come on, when it comes to me going after the sodomites, but immorality is not just sodomy. And when we begin to break down the boundaries, the biblical boundaries, we begin to open ourselves up to increasing levels of perversion in our life. You cannot make excuses for this. The Bible's the Bible. Before marriage, you are to learn young people to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And it is the will of God for you to abstain from fornication in any way, in any form. That should never be a part of your life, okay? Young men, you're going to have to be really guarded and guard your eye gates. The availability and accessibility to pornography is scary in this day and age. And I fear for you. And you can say, well, there's a natural curiosity, and you can begin to make excuses, but God has drawn a line there. And you know what? There's no way you can look at those type of things without beginning to have lust in your heart. And so it is immoral to engage in any sexual activity before marriage. It's immoral to try to redefine the biblical definition of marriage to include perversion. What is the biblical definition of marriage? It is one man married to one woman till death do us part. And it is never a man with a man or a woman with a woman. The Word of God clearly condemns that. It's an abomination to God. It's a grievous sin, a wicked sin. And it is immoral to try to redefine biblical marriage, the definition of a biblical marriage. It is immoral to engage in sexual activity that violates your wedding vows. And so not only is it a sin before marriage, well, we need to say that again. This idea of shacking up and as if that's okay, what in the world are we doing? And young people that claim to be Christian, I mean, if you put them on the spot and ask them, you know, if you die today, you know, for sure you go to heaven. They try to mumble through some testimony of a salvation experience, and yet they are breaking down the boundaries and the barriers set up by the Lord. Young men, young ladies, I know that some of this is so obvious, but it's got to be trumpeted because it's becoming more and more accepted and sometimes even defended by Christians. It is a sin to shack up. It is a sin to move in with somebody before that you're properly and biblically married. It's a sin, okay? It is immoral to engage in sexual activity that violates your wedding vows. And you know what? You've promised to keep yourself only unto him or her till death do you part. Those are holy vows, Okay, this idea of adultery being okay and a fling here and a fling there and everybody's human. Listen, folks, we can't take a light attitude towards this. And husbands, you need to take very seriously your wedding vows because God took them seriously. And ladies, you need to take very seriously your wedding vows. I don't know if there's a more harmful or hurtful thing that one human being can do to another than for you to commit adultery while you're in your marriage. What that does to the other person is one of the, I don't know if there's anything more harmful or hurtful that you can do to anyone. Don't do that to the one that you love. It is immoral to terminate your marriage except for one reason, and that reason Jesus Christ outlined in Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I do believe that there's victims of divorce, and I think that there's people that have gotten divorced for biblical reasons. I do think that there's perpetrators of a divorce, and I think sometimes we need to separate those two people and realize they should be treated differently. But folks, listen to me, divorce is becoming way too easy, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, even amongst Christians. So the minute we begin to make excuses or cast off the biblical boundaries of morality, then we begin to produce an immoral majority. So when I'm talking about an immoral majority, a lot of times people are thinking about, well, let's check out the percentage of sodomites out there. Immorality is so much bigger than that. Now, having gone over what I've gone over, do you wonder why I say, have we reached the tipping point? Is there really an immoral majority when it comes to really lining up with the Bible concerning morality and what biblical morality is? Is there, have we reached that tipping point? Say, preacher, how did we get here? Unthankfulness, unbelief, and pride produce immoral majority. Casting off biblical boundaries of morality produces an immoral majority. Please listen. It's time to put our seatbelts on. Compromising Christians help produce an immoral majority. There were people in Sodom that were raised with godly parents, godly training, and they were living within the city limits of Sodom. A man named Lot was more focused on financial gain than he was producing a godly heritage. He's a prototype of the carnal, worldly Christian, the compromising Christian, especially in this area of morality. Did you hear what the man said? His morals have so decayed that when the Sodomites came to his door, he was willing to offer his two daughters. How does a man get to that point? Starts when you start pitching your tents towards Sodom. We don't have time to go back and reteach this. It starts when you decide that Father Abraham, Uncle Abraham's an old fogey, and I'm just not comfortable living within these parameters, and I'm smarter than my godly parents and my godly grandparents. I'm smarter than the Bible. And man alive, if I pitch my tent here, just think of all of the financial gain. And this is what's happening in America. Think about the compromise. Come on, folks, we've got to face it. Think of the compromise that's happening amongst Christians and in the church. Immoral behavior is being practiced and defended by those who claim to be born again. Ephesians 5:3 tells us something different. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So a group of sins that should never even be named among us has become more and more common practice by people who claim to be born-again Christians. Not only are they committing immorality, listen to me, it always happens, but then they rush over and sit in the seat of judgment and publicly condemn any preacher or Christian who dare to condemn their behavior. I mean, if you're not willing to applaud their behavior, at least keep quiet about it, then you know you're the terrible person. They created the situation by their wicked and public sin, and yet then they sit in the seat of judgment against anyone who would condemn that sin. That's happening over and over and over. Number two, we've compromised on clear biblical lines that help differentiate men and women. We better understand this. How did we get here, preacher? Well, Jesus, or the Word of God said this, there's two genders, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 5:2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. The words of Jesus, Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of the creation made them male and female. That's four times total, twice in Genesis, twice red letter words from Jesus Christ that reaffirm this idea that there's only two genders. Folks, listen to me. That used to be elementary education, man. You know, and all of a sudden now, because a bunch of people are singing the same song, all of a sudden we feel like we can't sing our song anymore. Well, I'm singing our song tonight. I'm singing God's song. There's only two genders. Are you young people? Listen to me. Okay, and God decided that when he created you in your mother's womb. And so we can't compromise on the clear. Now, listen, if God created male and female, then what we need to do is go on and study what the Bible has to say, because there are distinct differences between the two. And so we have to get into the Bible and we have to begin to understand some things. Sometimes we fail to understand and acknowledge. You need to read the first two chapters of Genesis, first three chapters of Genesis. We fail to understand and acknowledge original intent. And I am going to ask you, if we need this firmed up in our mind and our thinking. I believe that I was providentially led to write the 21 tenets of biblical masculinity and the 21 tenets of biblical femininity at a time in our nation's history where somebody needed to come out, take the word of God and say, you know what, we need to get solid on this. Those books came out just a couple of years before all this transgender stuff came flying out and all of the nonsense that we've had to watch since then. And that's probably one of our better selling things, because churches are desperate for material that is Bible based. We can go back and say this is what God created, how he created us. But folks, the honest truth is that's not all of what's in that book isn't being taught in all churches, because there's too many Christians that are involved in blurring the line between men and women. Okay, we fail to understand and acknowledge original intent. We fail to stay with biblical principles in the matter of differences in outward appearance. The Bible says very distinctly a man and a woman should be different in two areas, both in dress and in hair length. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It doesn't say that they are committing an abomination. It says if you go to that level, you are an abomination before the Lord. You know why? Because of what it leads to. When this whole transgender thing started coming out, and all of a sudden, I thought to myself, finally, we're going to be able to win this argument. Finally, Christians that surrendered back in the 1960s and 70s because, you know, Lucy decided to change her dress on TV. And on the Dick Van Dyke Show, what is it, Laura? Laura decided to change her dress. So if Hollywood's doing it, must be okay. You didn't get that lead from the Bible. And the Bible doesn't support that. But for some reason, when it was the ladies putting on men's garments, you know what? We were bad if we spoke up anything against it. And Christian people kind of hovered back a little ways for a while. And then next thing you know, here it comes into the church. And here it comes into Christian families. And again, there were some of us that are just radicals that tried to blow the trumpet and say, folks, listen to me. If we surrender the femininity of our women, eventually the devil will come after the masculinity of our men. Well, hello. Hello. The same ones that don't want to still to this day acknowledge that they're wrong in this area are the same ones that screaming because some man with a woman's dress might follow one of their daughters or their grandchildren into the bathroom, look right up here, like it, lump it. But you contributed to that. Come on, and it's time that judgment begin at the house of the Lord. We were willing to surrender in an area of our life, and you know what? Then we got a chip on our shoulder about it. And then, you know, anybody that didn't agree with us was extreme and radical, but could you see now why some of us stood up and said, no, Because it's not just where we're at, it's the road you're going to put us on. And I thought to myself, when this started happening, well, finally, Christians are going to wake up and say, man, we were wrong. Why is it so hard for Christians to say, we were wrong, or I was wrong, and I need to change this back so I can help change a nation back? In this matter of dress and hair length, 1 Corinthians 11:14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I didn't write this in your Bible. It's there. Why did God draw these distinct lines concerning our outward appearance? Because he didn't want this line blurred. God said, I made him male and I made him female. And there needs to be a very distinct line between the two, both in the purposes for which I made them and also in their outward appearance. We've compromised by refusing to condemn immorality, both privately and publicly. I'm going to get to the pulpit in a minute. But folks, it's a compromise that's happening in the pew. Given the chance in your circle of influence to speak up about these things, do you sit there quiet? Are you willing to say what needs to be said? Are you willing to speak up when people, come on, at family get-togethers, want to defend immorality on any level? Is there not enough Christianity and conviction in you to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ? And folks, listen to me. Stop encouraging and congratulating people who are living in moral sin. A lot of these things are happening on Facebook. I mean, if there's two young people that are living in sin, shacked up, come on, living in fornication, and they post a picture, and a Christian from an independent fundamental Baptist church gets on and makes a little comment, oh, you're just such a cute couple. What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know. Mama said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Maybe you shouldn't post anything. If you're going to post something, why don't you post, oh, you're such a cute couple of fornicators. Like I said, if you can't say something nice, maybe you shouldn't say anything at all. Amen. Oh, you do that and you're the terrible person. And yet, folks, used to be when people committed these kind of sins, they were at least had enough sense to be a little ashamed of it. Now you know what they do. Let's take pictures of it. Let's flaunt it. And if anybody speaks up, man, we're the bad people. They're the good people. We're the bad people. And we've gotten quiet about it. Come on. So we've compromised by refusing to condemn immorality, both privately and publicly. And we sometimes by our silence, okay, we give approval to it. Number four, we've compromised by failing to practice church discipline because of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This is written to the church of Jesus Christ. Folks, people that are involved actively in fornication in the congregation, that cannot and should not be ignored. And it's not my wish to embarrass anybody. It's not my wish to have to bring people before the church and have them churched. But if you engage in fornication, you keep walking through that door and you keep flaunting in front of our young people, I'll do it. I think I have acted with great grace in this in the past. There's some things that protect our church concerning active members and inactive members. And you're inactive long enough, you're no longer a member, and it just purges some of this. I have gone to people that have made a decision to be involved very publicly in fornication or adultery. And I've had to go to them and say, it is not my wish. First of all, I want to appeal to them with the scripture and try to get them to get right with the Lord. It's always the first and best thing to reclaim people. But if they convey to me that they are insistent in going forward in an immoral lifestyle and they're a member of this church, this preacher sat many times in somebody's living room and said to them, I would like you to be gracious enough to help me to not have to embarrass you. And I would like you, if you're going to continue down this path, to request that your name be taken off the membership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you do it voluntarily. And I've got to say, if I go to them in a spirit of humility and ask that, most of the time they have said, Pastor, I don't want to put you in that situation. And I'll be more than glad to do that. And I would much rather do that than embarrass them or embarrass their family. But if they decide that they're going to flaunt it and pride is going to kick in, and then you know what? We're going to take them to a business meeting. We're going to church them. And everybody in this church needs to be voting yes that night, whether they're related to you, whether they're not related to you. You know, there's not enough church discipline happening in the United States of America, and people are allowed to come into churches, and I mean just flaunt their immorality, and nothing is done about it. And that is what's happening in 1 Corinthians, and that church is rebuked because of it. We have compromised by filling our deacon positions and pulpits with unqualified men. A lot of times these men have had more public moral failings. One of the requirements is that they be blameless. And you know what? We have people in pulpits that have been married two or three or four times. We've had people that are still preaching that had very public adulterous affairs. And so you know what? They just move to a different part of the country and take another pulpit. And what is going on? What in the world is going on? You know what's going on? By the way, the men that are in the pulpit that have been that in their past, they won't preach a message like you're hearing tonight. And it's quieted the pulpits. If you are or have committed a public moral sin, chances are you're not preaching against it much. And a lot of times the people want it so. They don't want a preacher that's going to preach strong against this. This is why they allow him in the pulpit, because then it can go on in the church and he doesn't have a right to say a thing about it. And here we go. This is where we end up where we're at. We have compromised in our pulpits by refusing to teach and preach on the subject of biblical immorality. And I hold the pulpit to blame here. A pulpit, listen to this, don't forget it. A pulpit that is silent on sin is occupied by a coward. A pulpit that is silent on sin is occupied by a coward, and cowards shouldn't be pastoring churches. So I know it's taken some time, but that's kind of how we've gotten here. Number two, what happens when the immoral become the majority? Well, we see that played out back in Genesis. So if you want to go back there to Genesis chapter number 19, and I'll give you just a few things. What happens when the immoral become the majority? We better understand some things are coming, folks. Biblical morality becomes the enemy of the immoral majority. Watch this. Biblical morality becomes the enemy of the immoral majority. Listen, this whole idea of tolerance is the biggest joke in all the world. Tolerance is demanded by the immoral majority, but never practiced by the immoral majority. Why is tolerance a one-way street? You know, I asked a man a question here this recently that's involved in he's got a government job and he's involved in a situation where every year they got to go to tolerance training and all of these things. And I asked him, let me just ask you an honest question. If they truly are for tolerance, why cannot at the end of their presentation, why is it that you cannot raise your hand and say, I appreciate the teaching on tolerance? And that we ought to be tolerant of other people's viewpoints and other people's life choices. Let me tell you what my viewpoint is, and let me tell you what my life choice is. My viewpoint is a biblical viewpoint. I hold to it greatly. I live by conviction when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God. And I would like the same tolerance shown towards me and my beliefs that you are asking me to show towards your beliefs. And I asked this man, why is that not rational and logical and respected? And he laughed and he said, because it's not about being rational and logical. It's about advancing an ideology and quieting anybody that has an opposing view. Now, folks, listen to me. I think more and more, if you're asked to go to these type of things, at the end of it, you ought to have your hand up. You ought to have your hand up. Okay? Listen, folks, never underestimate the hatred of the immoral majority against those who preach and practice biblical morality. Again, they talk all the time about hate, and they're the haters. They talk all the time about tolerance, and yet they're the most intolerant. So this whole idea of stop the hate, and they're pointing to us, stop the hate, folks. We do not hate people, but we do hate their sin. You say, why do you take that stand? Because God loves people, but God hates sin. Now, I simply take the same position as a holy God. That's the godly position to take. And so it's not a matter of us hating people. It's a matter of us hating their sin because God loves people. We love people. Matter of fact, one of the most loving things you can do is to preach against their sin in hopes that they'll come under conviction of sin and turn to Jesus Christ and be delivered from their sin. Preaching the truth, the biblical truth about these sins is not an act of hate, nor is it hate speech. It is an act of love in hopes that we can save and spare their eternal soul from an eternity in hell. So don't throw the hate thing. And by the way, while you're pointing at us and talking about hate, you might turn around and put that crowd under the microscope because we're not the one committing violence. Somebody just this week went and vandalized a church in the United States of America, a church that had taken a public stand against abortion. And they took spray paint and put on the wall, outside wall of the church. If abortion is not safe, neither are any of you. Okay, I'm sorry, that's not conservative Christians pulling that stuff, all right? That's not conservative Christians committing hate crimes. So the very ones that talk the most about hate are the ones that's involved in the hate crimes and then turn around and want to point, well, listen, why are we letting them get by with this? Okay, where's the hate? Where's the violence? Where's the intolerance? It's with the immoral majority. They not only hate our biblical morality, folks, listen to me, they hate us. I mean, we love them and hate their sin. They hate our position and hate us. And folks, listen to me, we've proved this over and over again. For a long time, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is one of the things I want to kind of educate our people on tonight. Blessed Hope Baptist Church has taken a strong stand against the sodomites long before this was even much of an issue, not the issue it is today, I can assure you this. I mean, I've written letters to the editor. I can't tell you how many times I've written letters to the editor concerning this issue back in the days when we were battling and trying to get an amendment passed in Indiana. It was called HJR3 that would just allow Hoosiers to vote whether or not we would define biblically what marriage was. Hey, what's wrong with just letting Hoosiers vote on it? And man alive, the idea that we would have a right to settle this issue in our state with a vote, they went crazy. You see, folks, they don't want to use the legislative system to pass laws. Which branch? Legislative, I was right. Okay, they want to use the judicial system to pass laws. By the way, the judicial system is not empowered to pass laws. But this is how they do an end around on the Constitution. And if you don't know the Constitution, you need to read it. And it needs to be enforced. But here, let's just settle it with a vote. Let's let Hoosiers decide. And oh my goodness sakes, you can't believe all of the articles and all of the hate that came spewing from those that were a part of the immoral minority at that time. I think maybe a majority now. And over the opposition just to allow folks in Indiana to go to the polls and settle this once for all. And they fought tooth and nail to keep that from going to vote. So what does your pastor do? I write a letter to the editor. It goes to every major newspaper in Indiana. This one is in the Indy Star, so they published it. By the way, they published it in the Bloomington paper. You should read the comments underneath. Yeah, a lot of love. I mean, they're allowing comments underneath this article that's so close to death threats. And yet they leave them on there. They were calling for censorship. Why in the world would you ever allow this person to have a voice in this and all of these things? I mean, But here's the article, letter to the editor. Why work so hard to prevent Hoosiers from having a chance to vote on the Marriage Protection Amendment, HJR 3, this November? Why not let the residents of Indiana decide? What are they afraid of? The answer is simple. They are afraid of you. They are afraid of the mechanic who knows two bolts alone or two nuts alone aren't much good, but a bolt and a nut properly joined holds the machinery together. They were afraid of the farmers who understand pollination and know that two heifers fenced together will not produce spring calves. Liberals are afraid of white-haired grandmas who start each day reading the good book and place more stock in what it says than what Hollywood says. They fear the alert mother. Better listen. By the way, this was so prophetic. We're talking 15, 18 years ago. They fear the alert mother who combs her daughter's school curriculum looking for homosexual recruiting materials disguised as tolerance training lessons. They're not even disguising it anymore. They were disguising it back then, and we're blowing the trumpet, and everybody's acting like we are crazy that we believe that this stuff exists. They seem especially terrified of church-going Hoosiers. Why not let us vote? The answer is simple. They fear us. Hoosiers, for the most part, detest political correctness. Our Midwest values and common sense approach to life prevent us from being hoodwinked by the left-wing extreme ideology. We don't swoon over Michelle Obama's tweets or worship at Rosie O'Donnell's feet. We didn't reset our moral compasses after watching the Grammys. Hoosiers are good at sorting through an emotional wave of left-wing propaganda and finding the truth. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of you. Now, is that still true of the average Hoosier? What I just truth, I believed every word I wrote back then. And I believe that the vast majority of them believe that. I don't know if they do anymore or not. I hope so. I would like to think so. We were in the middle of the battle. This one came out. And again, this is the one that got so much attention in the Bloomington paper, which, by the way, is the Sodom and Gomorrah of the Midwest. Not just of Indiana, of the Midwest. So I put this article in. By the way, you got to understand, this is when the only thing they were saying that they wanted was the legalization of homosexual marriage. They weren't even trying to bring the rest of the perverts in with them. As a matter of fact, they were trying to separate themselves from other groups and say, this is all we want. And so I wrote this. Now think of how prophetic it is. Who's next in line? So you are open-minded to the idea of homosexual marriage. Prepare to open your mind a bit more before you pat yourself on the back for being tolerant, more tolerant than your forefathers, more enlightened than your great-grandparents, and wiser than the Bible. You might want to consider the long line of endless perversions waiting in excited anticipation for the courts to decide if homosexual marriage will be legalized in Indiana. After all, if a person's sexual perversion, or for the politically correct, sexual preference, cannot be discriminated against, then understand there is a multitude of perversions waiting in line behind the smiling sodomite couples. All of these preferences are going to eventually demand to be legalized, embraced, and tolerated as normal. Then I go on to educate people about something that everybody knows now. LGBT stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Now, by the way, they've added 16 more letters after that. You know why? Because every perversion out there wants to jump on the same train. A man wakes up one day and decides he's really a woman trapped in a man's body. He is more comfortable using the woman's bathroom at the hometown restaurant or your girl's dressing room at your local hometown swimming pool. Who are you to discriminate? Don't worry. Your 9-year-old daughter will be just fine showering beside him. Remember, you are open-minded. Bisexual? A man wants to add a gay partner to his traditional marriage? Who are we to deny him his rights? A woman wants a wife and three husbands? Sure, why not? Maybe she was born that way. Marry your sister? Okay, I mean, who are we to judge? In love with your German shepherd? Come on down to the county clerk's office, and our open-minded, smiling politicians will help you and Fido fill out your paperwork. Bottom line, you cannot legally sanction one level of perversion, then to deny the rights to the next. And there is a long, long line of next. And folks, the letters and the comments that came after this, I cannot believe he's trying to tie these groups together, and this is not what this is about, and he's muddying the water, and these other groups are a whole different issue. Excuse me? What did we find out? As soon as we kick that door in, here comes all of the other letters of the alphabet rushing to the same door, and what's use? The same argument that the Sodomites use to gain their so-called rights. We cannot deny anybody following them in with the same set of arguments. So we should have stood at that door and denied that. You know why? Because it's a perversion. Listen, folks, I'm going to mention this, but you need to be empowered to realize that you still have First Amendment rights. And that, you know what? You are entitled to your opinion and your say. Amen. It's not wrong to call people that are perverted perverts, because this is a perversion of God's intent and perversion of God's morals, and we need to call it what it is and not to be shy about it. Well, if you keep pushing the envelope, then next thing you know, you get a small group picketing outside the church of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Businessmen Rob Turpin, far left, and Jeff Baum, second from right, and two unidentified men carried signs in protest outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church this past Sunday. They were protesting a sermon regarding homosexuality being one of the 40 biggest issues. By the way, that happened 10 years ago, and we were celebrating our 40th anniversary year, and I preached on the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. One of those issues that we put on the marquee and preached from the pulpit was there. This is one of the big issues that we're facing in the last 40 years. And so they went out there and decided to dress up and make fools of themselves and picket outside of our church. And so then they made sure that they had reporters with them from our local newspaper. Amen. Who I can't get at to come out and cover our Abortion Awareness Act. I can't get them to cover our Operation Think of It trips to Washington, D.C. Never had space in their newspaper for any of that. But man, you get four weirdos out there with dresses on and signs, and all of a sudden the reporters and the photographer can work on Sunday. And so as soon as I walk to the back door, somebody from the Linton Citizen, you know, wants to come over with their little pad of paper and their list of questions, and they're going to do what they call an ambush interview, but it's not my first rodeo and not the first time that I've dealt with that. And by the way, I knew personally the editor of the paper. I knew most of the people that worked in the paper at that time very personally. Most people don't realize this, but for 3 years, I had a weekly article on the religious page of the Linton Citizen back when we had Beth Clark over the religious page. Now they wouldn't let me touch it with a 10-foot pole. They won't even publish my letters to the editor anymore. And yet we want free discourse. Unless it doesn't line up with the company line anymore. And so we're being denied access to these things. Well, I said to this young lady, I said, excuse me, I don't know you. And I didn't know her. And I said, I want to see your credentials. If you're from the paper, you should have some credentials. And I don't think Linton paper issues credentials, but, you know, she didn't know that I didn't know that. So I said, I want to see some credentials. Come on, you're a journalist, so let's see your credentials. Well, I said, listen, I know Chris Pruitt very well. And I said, you go back to the paper tomorrow and you get Chris to give me a call and verify that you work for the paper. I don't know who you are. And I'm not answering your questions. You have no credentials. And so what you need to do is trot yourself back over on the other side of the street with your friends there. And you have Chris call me tomorrow morning. And she's, okay. And she trotted back over with her friends. And so the next morning, Chris calls me. And I talked to him. And I said, what in the world was that? What in the world was that? And I said exactly to him what I said to you. How come y'all don't have time to cover any good news about Blessed Hope Baptist Church and all the benefits? 50 years in the bus ministry and what we've invested in young people. You don't have an interest in any of that, but you get four sodomites to dress up in dresses and prance around on the other side, and here comes the Linton Daily Citizen. And I told him, he said, well, I'd like to get your response to it. And I said, I will write my response as a letter to the editor, But I will only do it if you publish every single word of it. You don't edit anything. And I said, you were willing to give them front page exposure. It'd be nice if you put my letter on the front page, or at least on the banner that in the letters to the editor, Pastor Ross responds. Well, he did neither of those. Gave them front page, wanted to bury ours back on the letter to the editor page. But folks, this is what you deal with. You know why? Because the media is in bed with them. Okay. But he did honor my request to respond with the letter to the editor. And I wrote this letter to the editor. Proverbs 14:9 states, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. On Sunday, March 10th, 2013, four males dressed like women and parading around in high heels, waving signs and playing the fool across the road from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They mocked decency and promoted wickedness. They screamed at our members and scared our young children, some to tears. Two of these men did not have the courage to attach their names to their actions. The other two were identified by this newspaper as Linton businessmen, Rob Turpin and Jeff Thong. Here are two Linton businessmen publicly engaged in extreme militant homosexual intimidation tactics against an area church. If you're a reprobate or a slave to political correctness, you will no doubt rush to support them. If you have an ounce of decency, you won't. It is ironic that those who speak the most about tolerance often practice it the least. No Christians, to my knowledge, and certainly none who are members of my church, have ever picketed Mr. Turpin's or Mr. Thom's business establishments, or yelled vile things at their customers for choosing to buy their coffee or eat their pizza. Yet these men believe that such actions are just part of a little weekend fun outside of a church. God pity them. The sin of homosexuality is repeatedly condemned by the scriptures. It is twice denounced as an abomination against God, Leviticus 18 and 20, and is identified as wicked and those involved as sinners before the Lord exceedingly, Genesis 13. Homosexuality is condemned in the Bible as a very grievous sin that cries out from earth to heaven for judgment, Genesis 18. And it was the sin that caused God to erase the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from existence, Genesis 19. It is not only the last nail in the coffin of any nation, but it is also divinely proclaimed as the last sin on the road to becoming a reprobate, Romans chapter 1. Any pastor who loves God, loves people, and loves America will preach lovingly yet passionately against this sin. I appreciate the avalanche of support we have received this past week. I will continue to preach the word of God in love. I hold no animosity against these four men and pray they will stop spreading hatred, turn from their sins, and discover the love and forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Jerry Ross, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jasonville. Folks, this is the history of your church. Amen. This is what we do. Amen. This is where we stand. And folks, listen to me. We can't look at the next 25 years because some things aren't as politically correct as they used to be and decide it's time to get quiet in these areas. Matter of fact, it's time to be more vocal when it comes to the sins of our nation. It's a very patriotic thing to preach against these sins. Because if you love your country, you have to understand that God has erased nations. And in Genesis chapter 19, he very dramatically erases two large cities because of this sin. I love America. I don't want to see it come under divine judgment. I don't want to see it destroyed as an act of divine judgment. And because I love our country, I'm going to continue to preach against this sin, and we need to stand against this sin. What happens when immoral becomes the majority? Biblical morality becomes the enemy of immoral majority. Biblical homes become the target of the immoral majority. Folks, I'm going to try to abbreviate. This is one of those times we need to settle in a bit. Genesis 19, but before they lay down, the men of the city, these are the tolerant ones. These are the ones that promote love, not hate. Even the men of Sodom could pass the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them unto us that we may know them. Now, folks, they've quieted the voices of condemnation. They've quieted them in the workplace. They've quieted them in our schools. They've quieted all the voices in our universities. They've quieted it in corporate America. They've quieted the voices that are against them in the media. They've quieted them in the entertainment world. They've quieted them in the sports arena. Anybody out there that's making money that wants to keep making money, you better keep your mouth shut about this. There's only two places left that we won't get quiet, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be in each and every one of our individual homes. Well, they went after everything else. Why don't you think they're going to come after the church? And they are. More and more legislation is being written and attempted to be passed that would like to take tonight's message and make it illegal in the United States of America for me to stand and read the Bible, parts of the Bible that I've read, and expound on that, those parts of the Bible, and condemn something that God condemns as wicked and an abomination and evil. That, listen, I believe this, maybe in my lifetime, maybe shortly after, but you're going to see American preachers doing jail time for preaching the type of message that I preach tonight. And, oh, preacher, don't put this on YouTube. They'll shut down the YouTube channel. I can't believe it's been up this long and they haven't shut it down already. You know, and, oh, my goodness sakes, they're going to, if you put it on your website, then they're going to have a record that you say that said this stuff. I want there to be a record that I said these things. I'd hate to be the preacher that's posted messages for the last 3 years and have never condemned this sin. I'd be ashamed of myself if there wasn't evidence of this. And so what happens when the immoral become the majority? God is motivated into action against the immoral majority. And what begins to happen, folks, is that God begins to hear from heaven. And God is not going to set by forever and not do something about the sin. He mentioned to Abraham, the cry of their wickedness has reached heaven. I believe that the cry of the wickedness of the United States of America has reached the ears of Almighty God. And the Bible I've already read in my letter, so I won't cover these verses. But folks, one of the biggest lies that's being propagated by the militant sodomites is that the Bible does not condemn the sin of homosexuality. Well, mercy sakes alive, I don't know what Bible they have, but they don't have a King James Holy Bible, because Genesis 13 and 18, I've already, Genesis chapter 19, Romans chapter 1, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, let's wrap it up. Last question, what can we do when the immoral become the majority? Preacher, what if you're right? What if the immoral is the majority? What if every Christian who still believed in old-time religion and believed in the moral boundaries, if we went all went in the next election and voted, and guess what? We weren't enough to turn the tide. Well, let me give you some things we need to do. Number one, live a morally pure life. Okay, if we're going to be immoral, then how in the world are we going to condemn immorality? We need to call the church of the Lord Jesus back to living within the boundaries of morality. So live a morally pure life. Number two, take personal responsibility to teach and train the biblical tenets of morality to your children. Okay? You got to take personal responsibility. Okay? You've got to do it. Young people, as your parents are teaching you these things, number three, take heed to your parents and take heed to your pastor. Listen, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the idea that you're going to engage in this type of activity and there's not going to be consequences, divinely sent consequences, you know what? God's going to do what he said he would do. And you know one of the reasons that you don't cross these lines? Yeah, but we love each other. If you love somebody, then you would never put them in the crosshairs of God's judgment. So if you love a young lady, truly love her, you know what you're going to do? You're going to wait till your wedding night before you cross those lines. If you truly love your wife, then you know what? You're going to be true to her. And so, you know what? Let's take heed to what your parents and your pastor is teaching you. Number four, listen, church, refuse to compromise with perverts on any level. Okay, well, I'll be tolerant if they'll be tolerant. No. You know what? The Bible is designed to try to expose and eliminate the sin. They know that. And guess what they're dedicated to do? To try to eliminate preaching against their sin. The idea that there's some area where we can coexist is ridiculous. Okay? Now, their tactics are different than ours. We believe we're going to win it by preaching truth and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe they're going to win it by violence, hatred, come on, picketing, doing whatever they have to do to try to intimidate us into silence. And so I want to say this, say it very publicly and very clearly. No matter what the Bible says, when it comes to the condemnation of this sin, folks, we win the war by loving people and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, love the sinner. It's not easy when it comes to this arena of sin. Not easy for us that are men. I can hardly be in the presence of somebody that wants to act effeminate. It's an offense to my masculinity. If it don't make your skin crawl, you've got way too used to it. We need to watch these tendencies in our young men around the church. You've got a son that begins to start talking a little funny. Come on, or walking a little funny. And by the way, he's learning that from somewhere. What is he watching on TV? What is he watching on his phone? But you know what? Listen, you may not say something. This preacher will say something. I've done it in the past. I'm doing that young man a favor. Come here, son. You probably have no idea of the signals that you're sending, but your pastor loves you, and I'm calling you on this. Now, there's a way to talk, and I'm going to teach you how to talk like a man. You don't talk the way you're talking because you sound like a queer. You don't walk that. Let me show you how a man walks. Come on, grandpas. Man alive, I can't imagine my grandpa Ogle letting me get by with something like that, man. He'd have had a hold of me. We'd have been out in the barn. Something would have got settled concerning what gender I was before we left there, amen. Come on now. So what happens when, what are we to do? We're to refuse to compromise with the perverts on any level. Exercise your right to freedom of speech. Exercise your right to freedom of speech. By promoting biblical morality and condemning immorality. Listen, if they want to promote it in the workplace, I got just as much of a right to promote what I believe in the workplace. Beware of self-censorship. Hey, the government's not censoring most of us. We've censored ourselves. What they've done is use intimidation tactics so we're afraid to speak up. Stop censoring yourself. All over America, Christians are, I want you to hear this. All over America, Christians are winning lawsuits against the intimidation tactics of the militant left. We're winning them every single day, and it's not getting any press time. They know they can't win it in the court, so they use the intimidation. Listen to me. Stand your ground and get a good lawyer. You may end up with a couple $1 million. Because we'll win it in the courts. But the thing about it is, we won't even push the issue. Okay, well, I can't afford a lawyer. There's places out there where we have helps for that. You know what I'm saying? I want to say it out loud. We need to start suing the pants off of them every opportunity we get. Because you know what? If they're infringing on my First Amendment rights, I've got the Constitution backing me up. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to try to dump a boatload of money. And a lot of times we don't have a boatload of money, but again, there's organizations out there that'll represent, and we need to start suing the pants off of them. Okay, how about that? I don't know if we sue the pants off of them. Don't sue any of their clothes off. That was just a bad idea. Christians need to hear this. You do have a right to your opinion, and a biblical position of intolerance towards perversion is not hate speech. A biblical position of intolerance towards perversion is not hate speech. I don't think some of you believe it. I'm going to say it again. A biblical position of intolerance against perversion is not hate speech. We've been brainwashed. Moral perversions should be condemned. Let me just tell you this. If you're not voting, vote. I mean, if this hasn't driven you to it, I don't know what's going to drive you to it, okay? Listen to me. The days of putting your kid in the public school needs to be over. There's not a public school, I don't care if it's small town America, that has not been infiltrated by these people. And your kids are being taught things that they're not even telling you about when they get home. and they're told not to tell you about. I cannot believe any born-again Christian can have a clear conscience and take, you know what, you know how you change this mess? And by the way, I appreciate Brother Jeff getting involved with some of the other people. I couldn't because I was in the middle of the cancer thing. But boy, they showed up in hordes down there, and they backed down Lenten School Board and some of the stuff that they were going to put in. But if you think that that stuff's still not being taught, you're living in la-la land. And there are sodomites in every school. One of them, one of our local schools here, has a principal that's a sodomite. Do you know how we win this? Everybody who tells me they're a born-again Christian, first day of school this school year, should have not dropped their kids off there. They get about a third of the enrollment that they thought they were going to get. You'll get their attention. But, you know, we worship softball and baseball and basketball and volleyball. Those things are more important than the morals of our children. And you know what? If you're not comfortable putting them in a Christian school, then homeschool. Get them out of there somehow. I hope a half million Christians would hear this across the nation. We could shut this thing down if we had the courage of our convictions. But we're dropping them off into that nest and allowing sodomites to teach our kids. What is wrong with us? Okay? If Stanton, I say, preacher, if we continue down this road and the way it's getting, listen, the last thing. If standing for right brings persecution, then praise God that we are counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Because when it boils right down to it, folks, right is right and truth is truth. And you know what? There's some things we cannot and should not and will not compromise on. And if that means that we are going to become a targeted group in persecution, all this, then you know what? We're not the first ones. We won't be the last ones. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, dear God, that there's still a remnant. Lord, thank you that there's still preachers across America preaching boldly from their pulpit with this preacher preached tonight. Christian parents, Lord, that are taking stands. People in the workplace, some of them forfeiting their jobs, but they're in the workplace and they're standing for right. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. We certainly can't win a fight trying to do it in our own power. Lord, as we stand for you, Lord, as we stand for you, please stand up for us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we enter into the 50th year of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that we would understand a little bit about the history of this place. We didn't start this yesterday. We didn't start this when the battle got hot just a few years ago. My daddy, 1973, was preaching against the sin of homosexuality and adultery and fornication and immorality. Lord, we can't quiet down. We certainly can't excuse it in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be a holy people, dear God. Help us to live right, stand right, and be right. Lord, my hatred for this sin, Lord, I want it to match your hatred, but Lord, I also want to stay pure in my heart. And dear Lord, a lot of the people that are caught up in this sin, Lord, do you know what they need? They need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need to be delivered. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons, Lord. I pray that we'd make this a matter of prayer, Lord. Embolden your people, dear God, in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.